Good morning. We're going to continue through our sermon series on the theology of the book of Exodus. So let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We'll read at the end of chapter 2, beginning in verse 23 for the larger context, and then we'll read through chapter 3, verse 17. So we'll begin in chapter 2, verse 23 for the larger context of this passage, this call and commission of Moses. And we will read through chapter 3, verse 17. This is a sermon entitled, The Holy Covenant Lord. This is where the Lord particularly makes his name known to Moses in order that Moses can be a faithful savior, mediator, and shepherd of God's people. Let us pray before we read so that we will have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Remind ourselves that we're dependent upon the enthroned Jesus Christ to speak to us and for his Spirit to enable us to hear and receive him once again. So let's pray now at this time. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the triune God, the true God, the holy, holy, holy God. We thank you that you're the true and faithful one. We thank you that you're full of grace. We thank you that you're full of mercy. We thank you that you're the God of all justice. You will make all things right. We thank you, Lord, for your beloved Son. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're our bridegroom, that you're our covenantal friend, that you're our Savior, our mediator, our shepherd. We thank you that you're our prophet, priest, and king, and we love you. And we thank you that you love us and that you have laid down your life for us to show your love, to demonstrate the great love of the Father in you, through you, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us know that we're loved today. Let us be empowered by that. Let us know that we have a Savior sufficient for all of our needs. We pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit now to give us, grant illumination so that we can see and hear, that we can see and behold your glory in the face of Jesus Christ and hear your story that is about ultimately the Lord Jesus and his people. We pray that you would help your servant, that he would decrease, that you might increase, that we could glorify you, and he, your servant, would decrease so that you might be praised and glorified. Help us all, Lord, as we draw near to you, we know and confidently you'll draw near to us in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. Reading from Exodus chapter 2, verses beginning in verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, they shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Thus ends the reading of God's most holy word. The way we'll look at this passage today, beloved, will be in 3 points. One will be the holy encounter. The holy encounter. Point two will be the holy mission. And point three will be the holy name. Holy encounter, holy mission, and holy name. First, the holy encounter. Moses has been a shepherd now for about 40 years in the exile of Midian in the wilderness. He's learning to be a shepherd. He's learning to lead and guide. He's learning to feed faithfully sheep. And as a privileged prince of Egypt, God has humbled him from his privileged, exalted state down to a place of humiliation and exile for 40 years so that Moses will learn as Savior, mediator, and shepherd that he is to be a servant of Yahweh. First and foremost, a servant of the Lord on behalf of the people. And this is his most holy training ground. We understand that this holy encounter is because God has a plan and purpose to redeem his people through a mediator. And the means that Yahweh is using to bring about just the right time are the prayers of his people. It is important that God's people pray. We're reminded at the end of chapter 2 that we're to cry out to Yahweh for help in our suffering, in our tribulation, that we are to call upon the Lord. We're told in verses 7, chapter 3, verse 7 and following, that there has been God in heaven hearing the cry of his people. And what's emphasized as the context here, beloved, is that, yes, this is part of Yahweh's, the Lord's, covenantal plan and purpose, but it is precisely through the means of prayers of his people that is when he acts. And that's what we're being taught at the end of chapter 2, verse 24, that God remembered. He had not forgotten his covenant. He's about to act on it. So this is the fullness of the time. And behind the scenes, there's a shepherd who just happens to be the privileged prince of Egypt in exile, humbled, awaiting a call and commission of God to go forth on behalf of God as His mediator to bring salvation, to bring the mediation of God's presence, and to shepherd, feed, lead, and guide His people to the promised land. And all this is happening because of God's loving plan and purpose and because of His people's faithful prayers. Beloved, don't give up praying. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. It's a promise. Over and over we're taught that Yahweh hears. He hears. He knows you. He knows where you are. Not just geographically, but spiritually. He knows what you need. Pray. 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 Because He's a God who acts on our prayers. And that's what we have at the beginning of chapter 3 in this holy encounter. Moses encounters God Himself in this bush that's burning and yet not being consumed. And we're told in verse 1, it's out the mountain of God. And I can't go off on that right now, but just let me say today to perhaps whet some spiritual appetite that the mountain of God will play a very important role, not just in Exodus, but throughout redemptive history. And we want to acknowledge that God is meeting Moses here first on a mountain. And near that mountain is a burning bush. It's a bush burning and yet not being consumed by the fire. And as Moses sees this, it draws his attention by God's great sovereign, covenantal, initiating, very friendly grace. God's not just the kind master Lord who wants to condescend and come to reveal Himself to His people. He's the kind teacher. He's the master teacher that teaches about Himself through picture, through image, through images chosen by Himself to reveal Himself. And as Moses goes to see this very strange phenomenon, this bush that's burning without consumption, it's there that he meets Yahweh face to face. And the first thing that we're taught is it's the angel of the Lord who mediates this voice of Yahweh. And beloved, we'll see the angel of the Lord, particularly in the five books of Moses, but throughout redemptive history, he's one who is deity. He is one that is equal with the Father and also distinct from the Father. And this angel of Yahweh, this messenger of Yahweh, is a very pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God. And it's important to note this, that right now, God, in all of His glory and holiness, is revealing Himself even here through a mediator. Through the angel of the Lord. That's what's important about this. And He's calling a mediator who will then serve as a type of Christ in the Old Covenant. So He's revealing Himself through the angel of the Lord as a mediator in a way that Moses can hear, that he can see to some degree, that he can comprehend. He's sympathizing with Moses in his condescension as he does with us. He's coming close to Moses in a way that a most holy God can without consuming sinners. And so the angel of the Lord here is the second person of the triune God who has not permanently taken upon Himself human flesh. That will be in the fullness of time, but is one who temporarily takes up a human nature to communicate God's gracious promise and kindness and mercy. And so through that, Moses is called, he hears, and he hears the Father. He sees the glory of the Father in a way that he can apprehend and receive. And the consuming fire that's in the bush is a picture that we might ask, why is it not that Moses is not consumed by the very thrice holy presence of Almighty God as a sinner? It's because, one, as we've looked at, it's through a mediator that God has chosen. It's by grace. And two, it shows you that when God comes near to His people, yes, He is a consuming fire. But through a mediator, more particularly, He's able to burn hot, not to consume, but to purify, to sanctify, to make His people the people they were created to be by His grace. that God ultimately will bring the people of God through a mediator, through Moses, a type of Christ, into a promised land that will be blessed, not merely because milk and honey, but because God is with them, the thrice holy God. You notice the reaction of Moses. And it says in verse six, he's like the angels in heaven that constantly are crying out to God in the heavenly throne room, holy, 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 and bowing down to him. He's like the angels in Isaiah 6 that are covering their face so as not to be consumed by that great presence of Yahweh by beholding his naked glory. Even angels, unfallen angels, have to cover their faces, and Moses has a right response. And beloved, this is our response too. When God comes to us through a mediator to reveal his special presence, he promises not to consume us, but as we receive him through that mediator to purify us, to purge us of guilt and sin, to make us, sanctify us into the people that he wants us to be. And we're to love him for that, but we're also to fear him for that. There's no, we must understand that when we know God and have seen God in his glory in the face of Jesus Christ, it should cause us to love him, but also to fear him. As Hebrews 12 tells us, we've come to Mount Zion, to the mediator of a new covenant, but our God is still a consuming fire. The reason he's not consuming us now is because he's, through a mediator, given us his righteousness, his holiness in the person of Jesus Christ. And on Pentecost, what does he do but make a church, make a people full of fire that's not consuming, but will make them zealous for his service, his worship, their work for him, and will sanctify them completely, that he who began a good work will continue it. He will accomplish it in the fullness of time. Jesus Christ was consumed on the cross for us in our place. He took what sinners deserve so that, though holy, his perfect righteousness could be imputed to us and our sinfulness could be imputed to him on the cross. He would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But on the third day, he would rise from the dead. He would be ascended into heaven. He would be enthroned at God's right hand. And his first act as King of kings and Lord of lords, prophet, priest, king, savior, mediator, and shepherd of God's church would be to pour out his spirit to make us all a consuming fire bush. People who are not consumed, but are filled with his fire and his passion for his glory and good. That's a holy encounter here and a holy encounter on Pentecost, and it's a holy encounter when any of us in the beginning of our walk or throughout our Christian walk see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by faith. And this will be completed when we see him face to face one day in heaven. Well, the second thing we want to notice is the holy mission. Oh, here in this holy mission, Moses being called, but also look forward many years to the call of the Lord Jesus at just the right time to be a savior, a deliverer, a mediator, to be the one who would shepherd his people Israel in an ultimate sense. But here we have the call and commission of Moses. You remember in chapter 2, Moses had struck the Egyptian as a way of sinfully living out a call that would be his eventually as ruler and judge of Israel. But it was not yet his call and commission. And so we're given this passage in inspired scripture to remind us that Moses will not act formally in his office of mediator, of savior, mediator, shepherd until he is called. Until God calls him and ordains him, commits him to the task, commissions him to the task. And that's what's happening here is, if you will, Moses' ordination service. Jesus Christ had one too. Jesus Christ did none of his work as prophet, priest, and king until he humbly was baptized in the River Jordan, until he was pronounced at that time, my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, that then he went and began based on his call and commission as God-man, as Savior mediator of the new covenant and shepherd. He then went into the wilderness full of the Spirit because he was called and commissioned. So this call and commission includes two very important things that not only Moses would understand, but we should understand about our Lord Jesus, and we should understand about ourselves. The first is that God, because he's seen the affliction, he desires to deliver. Verse 9, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you. That's the first thing to remember. I will send you. Moses has been set apart. He's been made holy. He's been sanctified. He's been consecrated for the purpose of being Savior, mediator, shepherd of God's people. And he will be the one sent. Shows God's great grace. That over and over he reminds Moses, the reason I'm here today in my condescending mercies is because I'm remembering my faithful promise to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm remembering through the means of the prayers of my people, I'm about to act. And I am going to send you, Moses, to take a people who right now are experiencing the heaviness of affliction. Verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. And I have come down. He's condescended here. I have come down in order to deliver them out from under their suffering, out from under their affliction, to bring them out of slavery into sonship, to bring them out of the land of the dead into the land of the living. A land that's described by Yahweh again visually for the people so their imaginations will be captured as a land flowing with milk and honey, which just simply means this, that God will provide pleasure and his presence, the milk and the honey, that there will be what represents in summary form all the food that they would possibly need and enjoy in his presence. And the sweet things of life that make life pleasant, that bring shalom to our hearts, fruits, honey, sweetness, all the things that our taste buds enjoy often. God is saying, I have a promise and I'm going to bring you into this place that's going to be like heaven on earth. It's not heaven. And he never wants his people to think that, especially the Israelites. Hebrews 11, Abraham, Moses, all the patriarchs were looking forward. They were looking through the promised land to the heavenly land. They were looking through the promised land to an ultimate Canaan, a heavenly city. It was much greater, but a place, nevertheless, especially characterized by God's special presence. It wouldn't be heaven if God were not there. How could we ever possibly enjoy heaven just having all the milk and honey we could eat and drink and enjoy, but not having God there? And that's a way of checking your own spirituality, is if you want pleasure and you enjoy the sweet things of life, but you can do it just fine without God, you need to repent. And if you're hoping in heaven just to be delivered from slavery and aren't understanding even now the joys of sonship and the joys of living freely in order to be God's people here and enjoy Him, there's nothing on earth that I desire but you. Nothing. My flesh and my heart may fail me, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, the psalmist says in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And what on earth do I desire but you? Heaven would not be heaven without the Lord, but he wants to show us in pictures, wants to show his people that he's good and he's kind and he's given himself. He's given himself his own sweet presence and then all the food that we need through his provision and pleasure that comes along with it. The sweetness of life. That's the first thing. I send you. I send you. The second thing, Moses has an apprehension. He has a concern. But
God.
I don't know me. What am I supposed to do? Beloved, how many of you parents have held that little child and asked that same question? How am I supposed to do this? How many of you opened that syllabus just recently for the whole year? How am I supposed to do this? So many ways that we're so very inadequate and weak. How many of us have been called to a ministry or service that's just beyond us? We don't know how we're going to do it. How many have you called someone else to say, well, how do you do it? And they say, I don't know. Let's pray about it because I don't know either. I will be with you is our promise. That it's not just that our God is sending Moses. His promise of power and sustaining grace and all the grace that he needs will be found not in Moses' privileged education in Egypt. It won't be even in his menial shepherding skills that he's learned the last 40 years by him, by themselves. It will be because in his weakness he's made strong because of God's presence. I will be with you. Let that be your hope today, wherever you are. Whatever your struggle, whatever your cry to God for prayer, wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. Don't give up. Know that he is with you. And because he's with you, you have a God who knows, who is concerned, who's sympathetic, and who's all good and all powerful to meet whatever needs you have to sustain you and encourage you and get you through it. To bring him more glory and ultimately to relate more deeply to you. Moses says, but, we often say, but. When we say, but, to God's call and commission, we want to follow it by these words. I will be with you. Beauty of the fullness of the time is God sent his own son. And his son said, I will freely go. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you, Father, are good and will give me those you've promised to give me, my beloved people. And the Son went even through the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He was sent and faithful. And what got Jesus Christ through even a cross on behalf of sinners, the I will be with you. And what does Jesus Christ say in all of his glory and his power to you, Church of Jesus Christ? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Don't know how to counsel another Christian who's having struggles? I am with you. Don't know how to plant another church? You feel weak in your sanctification? I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Have a struggle in your culture that seems upside down? Don't know what to do in your workplace in order to be wisdom, in order to be the wisest you can be? I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our hope. And third and finally, a holy name. A holy name is revealed. And this is the first and foremost thing that God is doing here is saying, I've established a covenant with you, which is just put very simply a relationship. I don't want a mere religion, we might put it. Yahweh wants a relationship. And so I've committed myself to you through promise. Now I'm going to give you grace to commit yourself to me. And the way I want you to learn about my grace and my and your commitment to me in relationship is I'm going to give you my name. Now, when Moses asked, scratching his head, I'm going to the people of Israel. All right, so you're going to be with me. What do I tell them when they ask, what's your name? What he's asking is, what are you like? A name, particularly in the ancient Near East, to ask what a name, who, and particularly the deity's name, was asked, what's he like? So Moses is saying, now if I go back down here now, And I tell Pharaoh and I tell the elders of Israel, I tell everyone that I've had this holy encounter. And I've been sent now, called and commissioned to be your savior, your ruler and judge. I'm going to be your mediator. I'm going to be your shepherd. What do I say if they ask, what's his name? What we're to hear there is, what's he like? And we'd want to know that too. What's he like? Well, how does he answer that? What's he like? He says, I am. I am that I am. Based on the Hebrew verb to be, it could also be translated, I will be who I will be. Why this particular way of revealing himself? Well, first, it's in the context of holiness, so that he is the pure one. He is the self-sufficient, self-existent, thrice holy God, creator of all things and also redeemer, but distinct from his creatures just by virtue of the fact he's God. So holy, holy, holy is describing, it's emphasizing his godness. His name, what's he like? You would think you would tremble as Moses did if you heard of God as holy, 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 and then thought, whoa, whoa, I know what's in my heart. I'm frightened by what he knows now. He's all powerful. What's he going to do with that power? What's he going to do with his knowledge? He knows what I've done this week. And so he comes forth as a gracious God to show that though he's holy, 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 his name is Yahweh. His name is I Am. And what that's to emphasize is he's the God who never changes. He's the immutable or unchangeable Yahweh. And what does that mean? Why is that important? Why would that bring relief as sinners in the presence of a holy God? It's because he's promised himself that whoever believes, whoever receives his promises, he will be with them, that he will be their God, and they will be his people. And so what's tied here is not only his holiness that would frighten us without grace, it's his name saying, I'm the same God who created all things. I'm the same God who made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why he brings it up and reiterates it again in verse 15. Say this to the people of Israel in order to say, A, I am. B, what's more, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. In other words, I'm the God of grace in the past. I'm the God of grace now in the present. And I am the God of grace will never change towards you. Your confidence is that I never change, though you will. I am. The reason why this is his name is to remind us that though he's holy, he gives grace for sinners who receive his promise. His covenantal promise that he will be our God. Those sinners who truly turn from their sins and see in him through a mediator, a kind and good heavenly Father who has good intentions for his people that will be realized to some degree and experienced in a broad land with flowing milk and honey where he will dwell with his people. I am never changes. Beloved, he never changes. And so that means that his promises are yours today in Christ Jesus. The promise that he made to Abraham, then to Abraham and his seed, was ultimately the only one who ever was deserving of God's promises was the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seed of Abraham, the true faithful Israelite and the mediator greater than Moses. If Moses was the servant in God's covenantal house, Jesus is the servant over his house. And so this passage about I am should bring our attention and focus them on the glory of God in the face of Jesus, a kind Savior who's lived for us for righteousness, who's died for us in our place to take away our guilt and our sins, who's been raised for us, who's enthroned at God's right hand for us to ever intercede, to pour out his Spirit, to give us all that we need for life and godliness. And over in the Gospel of John, he reminds us, I and the Father are one. I am the bread of life. I am the true temple. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the water of life. I am the promised one. I am the promised land, ultimately. Because I am the living one. I'm the servant. I'm the Savior. I'm the only mediator between God and man. No man comes to the Father except through me. And I am the shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his people. I am. And when you hear that, you'll do at least two things. You'll see and receive him and thank God that he is I am. And now we have seen him not just in the face of Moses, but fully in the face of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, who's permanently taken our flesh, our nature to himself, lived and died in it and raised for us and seated at God's right hand. We will receive him and we will walk with him and we will know that we're loved. We will know that he hears us. We know that he continues to pray and be with us to the end of the age. But the second response was what the unbelieving Jews did in chapter 8 of John at the end, where he says, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was saying. He said, you're making yourself equal with God. Crucify him. Stone him. Out of here with such a blasphemer. Beloved, we can't just say that Jesus Christ was a nice man or a good teacher. We must say he was the true realization of Yahweh in the flesh. He was the full manifestation of the angel of the Lord. He was the truest, true mediator, Savior, mediator, shepherd of the Lord, greater than Moses. And let us receive him today, beloved, again, afresh, wherever you are, with whatever you need, knowing that he's I am who never changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And think about the I ams that he offers. The water of life, you need that? Pleasure, provision, power. I'm the bread of life. Feed on him. I'm the resurrection of life. Hope in him. And as Israel praying in slavery, we're no longer enslaved because of his glorious, powerful work in redeeming sinners like us from the pit of hell, from condemnation under God, and from slavery to sin. But we have not experienced the promised land fully yet. We await. And so what is our prayer? What is our prayer? Maranatha! Come, Lord Jesus! Bring us out of exile into the promised land. Do it today! And until we get there, let us be confident that you've sent us and that you'll be with us to the end of the age. Amen. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful for your love for us in Christ. We're so thankful for our Savior, Mediator, our Shepherd. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the goodness you've done for us. Help us, Lord, to live before you faithfully. We know that you have clearly revealed your good purposes and kindness in Christ. We know that in Christ we possess holiness that we don't have in ourselves, being clothed in his righteousness. We possess a fire that we have that doesn't consume us, but sanctifies us, purges us, gives us purgatory here on earth now so that we'd reach assurance and be fully understanding, fully our justification, complete once and for all, our adoption, complete once and for all, and that the purging is ongoing until we see you face to face. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you'll continue the work that you began and help us to more deeply understand your name, Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all the church said, Amen.